a special song to me. It makes it Christmas for me. It's a melody that's pretty familiar to all of us, but to me it's always felt like a lullaby. And I can really picture Mary sitting there with her newborn, just basking in the awe of this life that she just brought into the world, that she that God has given her, and she's just worshiping and just in awe of this perfect child in her arms, and it's just a special moment. And I feel like this song always brings me to that moment of her just sitting there, and there's nobody else in the world, nothing else matters, just her and her baby. And that's always been very special to me at this time of year.
For the responsive reading, I put a longer version in your bulletin. You can read that when you get home, but for today's purposes, I'm only going to look at two verses. Melissa gets a gold star, and I'll tell you why. Because, like much of the writing that concerns Jesus, it started with the incarnation, but it always looks forward to his second coming. And that's exactly what she picked up. Same thing with the prophets, by the way. When the prophets prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, they prophesied his birth, then they went right to his second coming. And that's not unusual for prophetic literature in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, or apocryphal writing, which Revelation is. So let's read this together. It's a familiar verse. It's on like tons of Christmas cards, and I'm sure you'll see them. Are you ready? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You see the jump? Okay. It talks about in the beginning, his birth, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. And then it goes immediately to the second coming, because this part will not happen until Jesus comes back again. The government will be on his shoulders. That's talking about the millennium, when he comes back and he reigns for 1,000 years. And so the rest of the prophecy talks about that. Now, while we're on this, and as a prelude to the message today, you can't have one without the other. In other words, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ that is coming into this crazy world. He did it purposely. Do you believe that? He did it purposely because he loved us, still loves us, and wants to offer salvation as we live in this crazy world. The world has everything upside down. That's no secret, right? We call good evil and evil good. So his incarnation is important because it was important for mankind to understand that God took on flesh, 100% God, 100% human, to experience all the temptations that we experience, to experience the life we experience, to see what it's like to live in a sin-sick world like we do. And that was part one of the journey. That culminated in the cross, and we'll talk more about that, because at the cross, the power of sin was broken, right? He took our sin and nailed it to the cross. That's why when we trust in him, we can be forgiven once and for all. Not only did he take our sin, but he offers us new life when we trust him, a new purpose. So no matter how much of a mess we made our lives, he always is there to make something beautiful out of it if we obey him and if we walk with him. That's part two of the story. Part three is that 40 days after the crucifixion, he ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit so that we wouldn't be alone. In fact, the Bible says the moment we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us, guides us, opens our eyes to the Scriptures, gives us both the desire and the power to obey. That's what we do in the interim. We obey him. What do we obey? The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. And go into your world and make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus taught us and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Bible also says the world's getting worse. That's true. There's nothing that mankind can do to make this world better unless everyone comes to Christ. And we know that won't happen, because we know there will always be some who refuse. When he was born, the religious people refused him. When he was born, those who should know the Scriptures, most of those said, not going to be bothered. But it took shepherds in the field, right? Lowly shepherds, the lowest of the low, to be the first evangelists, to proclaim he's come and that he's going to come again. And then it took Gentiles, three magi from the east, to proclaim the good news. And now, every day that you and I live is another day closer to the second coming of Christ. And he will come. He will come. That's why you say you can't have one without the other. If Christ was never born, or if Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead, then it would be senseless to even talk about a second coming. But he will come again, and this time he doesn't come as a savior. He comes as a judge and a warrior. And we're going to talk a lot about that in Revelation. So just to kind of give you an overview about Christmas and some of the sayings, for God so loved the world, he came for everybody, but everybody received him, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There is life after the grave. And that life after the grave is either heaven, if you know Christ, or hell, which is not a club, which is eternal separation and torment. And so, as we enter the Christmas, the heart of the Christmas season, let's keep that in mind, and we'll talk more about that coming up. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up, please. I want to pray for a couple of people today. By the way, Gloria is home. So, yeah, that's good news. If you want to give her a call and, check in with her and say hello. So we'll pray that Gloria gets stronger. That's going to be the prayer. Also, for a young man, 21 years old, in the hospital, he has some issues with his brain. We need to pray for that. And I've been seeing a young man, I say young, 55, 56 years old, who's on a respirator, end of life. And in fact, I'm going to go see him again tomorrow. Pray for him. I believe he knows the Lord. I shared the gospel with him last week. So we're going to pray for him also. And we need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the church. The church in America is in trouble. Attendance is down overall, and so is giving. And that causes a problem. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for how gracious you are. I thank you for this Christmas season that we can reflect on the birth of Christ. And that we can be challenged to, again, commit ourselves to him and his mission. And that we look forward to the day he comes again. And he will. Father, there are some who are suffering during this holiday. We pray for this 21-year-old young man who has an issue with his brain in the hospital. Father, give doctors wisdom as to how to handle what's going on. He's so young, Father. We just ask for that he might come to know you. And you would give him peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray for this young man, Matthew, who I've been visiting. Just ask, Father, that as he has trusted you as Lord and Savior, that as he looks forward to his graduation from this life to the next, that he knows you have everything in control. Pray for Gloria, Father. We're glad to hear she's home after more than a month. I pray that you strengthen her and that you provide for her in every way. Thank you for those who are helping her. And, Father, help us to support her with prayer and phone calls. And, Father, I want to pray for the churches, not only ours, but others. We ask for revival. We ask that people would be recover the importance of being in church and supporting the local church. Father, that can only come from your good hand through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we bring these requests before you. Now we wait upon the people here for tithes and offerings, Father. Help us to give cheerfully, voluntarily, and help us to give from a willing heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree with me? Oh, by the way, I just want to show you this before I start the message. Chaz Fino, who comes to our men's group, great guy, was generous enough. He bought me a hat, and if I didn't get hat head, I would wear it today. But here's what it says. Pastor warning. Anything you say or do could be used in a sermon. I thought that was great. So he's got a great sense of humor, and he's a great guy, and he's been part of our men's group for a long time, and that's his sense of humor. So it's wonderful. In history, there's never been the birth of a baby that has caused so much commotion as Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. The birth of any baby is a miracle, correct? And Mary Lou gets angry at me sometimes because we know Kristen's expecting, right? And sometimes when I go visit and, you know, I see a new baby, Mary Lou will say to me, what's he or she look like? And I'll say, a baby. To me, they all look alike, right? And she says, come on, you know. But a baby, beautiful miracle. There's no question about it. A beautiful miracle. But there was something different about Jesus' birth, right? First of all, a virgin got pregnant. That's unusual. In fact, it never happened before. She wasn't even married. She was engaged, but she wasn't even married. And Joseph, through God's intervention, accepted her because he wanted to divorce her. And he accepted her. But you know what was funny? It's not funny, but I'll show you how sin is so ingrained in us that when word got around that Mary was pregnant and she finally delivered and the shepherds announced the Messiah was here, they used words like the new king. And it wasn't just the shepherds. It was other people as word spread that this baby who was in the manger would one day rule all the nations. Isn't that what we read? The shepherds, not the religious people, the shepherds were bright enough to know that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. And this was God in the flesh. Herod got word, the king. And Herod was crazy. When I tell you crazy, I mean he was nuts. He would have his own relatives killed if he thought they were a threat to his power. You see, when power, money, greed, and sex come in, our sinful nature wants to protect all of that. You know why? Because we like them. And do you remember what Herod did? He issued an edict that all babies, male babies under 2 years old, would be killed to eliminate this threat that this baby brought into the world. Well, the wise men went back, when they visited Jesus, after their long travel, God gave them a vision, and they told Mary and Joseph, look, go to Egypt because the king wants to kill the Messiah. And they did. And they did. But see, even the wise men knew that this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and one day he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But can you imagine the slaughter? Horrible. And we kind of gloss over it because, you know, we want Christmas to be a feel-good holiday. Well, listen, it's a landmark holiday for those of us who know Christ, no question about it. But we have to understand that the moment Christ entered into the world, he brought to earth peace and hope that is only offered through faith in him. He didn't come to defeat Israel's enemies. He didn't come to be a political figure. He came because we have a terminal disease that's called sin. And we're all guilty of it. And it is terminal. Because if we don't face it, if we don't repent of it, and we don't receive the gift that Christ offers us on the cross by paying for our sin in our place, then we're doomed for eternity. So, you know, the Christmas cards are cute. I like Christmas cards, don't get me wrong. They're cute. But behind the Christmas cards, as we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, we have to understand that not everybody was happy with the birth. Herod was not happy. The Pharisees were only 2 miles from the birthplace. And with all the scuttlebutt, they wouldn't even bother to go see at that point. They wrote him off until he got a little bit older. Well, listen, that baby is still causing issues. It's not a baby anymore, right? He's the Christ. He's the risen Christ. He's the Christ that conquered Satan, you know, even though Satan won't admit it. He's the Christ that conquered sin. He's the Christ that conquered the grave. Our Messiah is alive. But you know, he's still not well received. Nothing has changed. He's still not well received. And here's how that goes. What do you mean I can't, you know, I'm a sinner? Well, join the human race. That's the truth of it. I'm not a sinner. After all, I never murdered somebody. I didn't, you know, I never stole anything. Well, yeah, you know, you are a sinner. Because you didn't do everything right. None of us do. We violate the word of God even though we don't admit it, right? Well, I don't need a Messiah. You know, I don't need a savior. I don't need to be saved for anything. That's a dangerous position. It's like somebody who's drowning and needs a lifeguard. We are drowning in sin, and we don't even realize it, and eventually it causes death, spiritual death and physical death. We all need a Messiah. We all need a savior. Well, in the future, as we look forward, and we're in the middle of the tribulation. That's where we are in Revelation, right before the last 3.5 years, which theologians call the Great Tribulation, when at the end of which Christ will return. And he comes as the warrior, the one who sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, sits on the throne of David, and rules the nations. We're just saying about that. It will happen. And if you don't think so, I am sorry for you, because you can disbelieve it all you want. But it will happen. We're making a big deal of these drones, right? I think I've seen a couple, but who knows, right? We're making a big deal of these drones. getting so much publicity and all, who, you know, whose are they, where they come from? Well, you know, my answer is always get the military to shoot it down and we'll find out. But we're making a big deal of that, and we don't even make a big deal about the second coming of Christ. Because when he comes, every eye is going to see. We don't need television for that, by the way. When he comes, every knee is going to bow. Because he's coming on a great white horse. Now look at this. Follow this with me. A great sign appeared in heaven. This is Revelation 12, verse 1. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, John is seeing this, and this is a story that Jesus gives to him. It's more of a parable with great meaning. Jesus used parables to teach us theology, if I could put it that way, to teach us what's going to happen, right? She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Well, Revelation chapter 12 has confused many Bible students, many pastors even, and theologians. I spent a great deal of time on this, studying this out. I don't think it's complicated as we make it. But look at the next verse. Another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns on its head. Its tail swept away a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth, and the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment he was born. The most unhappy creature who wanted to stop the birth of Christ even before Mary conceived him was Satan. Because if there is anybody who's rotten, deceitful, cunning, an imitator, a hypocrite, and vile, it's not the Grinch, it's Satan. Because the moment, and this woman is not Mary, I'm going to clear that up in a minute, but the moment that Mary gave birth, Satan wanted to stop that, and he used Herod, right? Kill all the male children to another. Well, it didn't work, and Satan wasn't happy. But you can see the imagery. The red dragon, by the way, is the devil, and he's identified later in the passage. The woman is not a direct reference to Mary, although Mary, of course, was a part of this. The woman is identified as the nation of Israel. All right? Got that? Where our Savior is Jewish. Our Savior was born from Israel. Salvation came from the Jews. So if there's anybody here who is anti-Semitic, give it up. It's wrong. It's sinful. Because salvation came from the Jews. But look at the power of the dragon, right? The dragon stood in front of the woman. It's almost like, I dare you to give birth. So that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Listen, the dragon was powerful. All right. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child. We know that. But it jumps now to the second coming, who will rule all the nations with the iron scepter. Her child was snatched up to God, to his throne. Well, it's looking forward here, saying, oh, he's going to rule the nations one day. But in the meantime, God snatched him up. Where's Jesus right now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is talking about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, but he will come back again and set up on the throne of David and rule the nations. He rules the world in truth and grace. That's the second coming, right? The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. Now, this is talking about the believing remnant of Israel, those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, where she might be taken for the last half of the Great Tribulation and protected. God protects his people, right? Because not all of Israel comes to the Lord. We know that. But the remnant who do, he made provision for them to protect them from this horrible Great Tribulation that's going to be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, right? And so, it goes on. Then a war broke out in heaven. We ain't seen nothing yet. Do you know all the conflicts you see down here have their origin in heaven? They do. Whether you believe me or not, it's true. And someday you'll know I'm right. All the conflicts down here have their origin in heaven. Don't you think in the past decade, it's by no mistake our culture wanted to cancel the church? Because the culture follows Satan. There's no gentle way to put it, generally speaking. They want to limit the reading of the scripture and the singing of hymns and praise songs to these four walls. We see that all the time. And yet, there's a greater war now that breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. This must have been some battle. Michael is the most powerful angel. We know that. And it says, but the dragon was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. So I want you to put yourself in Satan's shoes. Here you are with your host of demons coming against Michael and his angels, and he defeats Michael, he defeats the devil in heaven. What do you think the devil thought? What'd you say? Ouch. More than ouch. Because look what happens, right? The great dragon was hurled down. You know what hurled means? In the original language, this is not, okay, Satan, I'm putting you down here. This was like, I am throwing you down as fast as I can. Like a pitcher that can pitch 100 miles an hour. You're gone. He was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who leads the whole world astray. You should underline that. That's why cultures get corrupt. That's why governments get corrupt. The devil's not stupid. He leads people astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So, here you are. Picture this. If you can picture a cartoon for a minute, you know, maybe Tom and Jerry. Remember Tom and Jerry? And, you know, Jerry forces Tom off of the tabletop, and he goes down hard, and he gets up and he shakes his head, right? He discovers he's on earth, barred from heaven now, forevermore. Right now, Satan has access to heaven because the scripture says he stands as our accuser in heaven. But no more. Satan is angry. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now, the salvation and power and the kingdom of God, the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser, that's Satan, of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God, day and night has been hurled down. Wow. That's going to be a great day, by the way. Not for Satan, but for us. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. The only way to defeat evil is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to have sin forgiven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to walk with Christ is by faith. We sing a song many times, the battle belongs to the Lord. Well, that's true. But that requires our obedience and faith. Nothing changes. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. If you don't think your testimony is powerful, you need to read this. Your testimony can be something that opens people's hearts to the love of the Savior. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This is talking about people who were willing to die for their faith. We know there have been many now. There's going to be many more during the Great Tribulation who will die for their faith. But I'll tell you this, their death will not be in vain. The people who put them to death, some of them will end up trusting Christ because they will see how these people face death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with, what's the word? Because he knows that his time is short. During the tribulation, he knows he can't touch the Messiah because the Messiah is going to be coming back and throwing him, by the way, in the abyss for 1,000 years. He also knows that there's not much he can do to God's people because they weren't afraid to die for their faith. You know why? Because they knew they would be with their Savior. But in the meantime, he can cause havoc. And he could try to destroy and keep people from believing in the Messiah. How do I know that? Look at this. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman. He pursued Israel. We see some of that now, don't we? He pursued the woman Israel who had given birth to the child. Satan will never forgive Israel. He wants vengeance. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half times, that's 3.5 years, out of the serpent's reach. So now God is protecting the remnant of Israel and providing for them, and Satan gets even more angry, and he says, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, Israel, and sweep her away. This is the epitome and the height of anti-Semitism. Satan is going to fuel anti-Semitism and violence against the Jews like we never saw before in the last half of the tribulation to try to exterminate them. It says, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river of anti-Semitism that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. This is a powerful, powerful verse. Whoops. Then the dragon was enraged at Israel and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. You know who the offspring are? The rest of the believers. It's not going to be a picnic. Those who keep God's commandments and hold fast to their testimony about God. You say, okay, Pastor, what does this have to do with us? It has a lot to do with us. Some people hear this and they'll say, I don't have to worry about this. I won't be here. Well, you don't know that. The tribulation could start today. You don't know that. Second of all, we see some of this now. Let me give you an illustration. People who genuinely come to know Christ, they repent. They ask Christ into their heart by faith, knowing that because of what he did on the cross, we're forgiven, we're given new life, and we have an eternal home. At that point, we enter a war. And that war is with an adversary, Satan, and his cronies, who doesn't want us to walk with Jesus. Then you make a commitment to come to church. And then he puts obstacles in your path. Oh, I can't go today. I'm too busy. I'll go next week. I can't. Yeah, we Satan will use anything, including a flat tire, including not making your car start, including, you know, you get up, you got a slight headache, and you say, oh, gee, I'll stay home today. Well, you would go to work. And we don't understand that we're in the battle, and Satan doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want it. So the battle started already. I think I'm going to go to a woman's Bible study. You make that commitment, you see the obstacles come one by one. Well, I'm going to go to men's group. Oh, gee, I got to do this, I got to do that. And this is the way Satan works. He's clever. He's clever. What Satan doesn't want, he doesn't want people meeting to worship. He doesn't want people meeting to study the Bible. He doesn't want people praying. He doesn't want people sharing their testimony because it's a threat to his power. Just to put this in a nutshell, Mary Lou and I go down to Barnegat Dock a lot. I like it down there. I like watching, you know, the bay and the boats, and we feed the seagulls and they bless my car. Yeah, I got a black car, I know. But the bottom line in all of this is Satan hates the church. He hates believers. When I pass by sports fields on Sunday morning, I see them packed. When I pass by IHOP this morning, there's not a parking space to be had. Same thing with the diner. Same thing. I mean, it's amazing. Oh, I got to get Christmas shopping done. Now we're forgetting the reason of the season. His name is Jesus Christ. People say to me, I can worship on my boat. Yeah, you can. But you're playing right into the hands of Satan. Because Satan wants you, doesn't want you with God's people to sit under the word, to sing, to be encouraged. This is a very real battle. I'm glad you're here. And we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, but we have to understand the ramifications of this. We're in spiritual battle right now. But that battle, when Christ, right before Christ comes back, is going to intensify to the point like this world has never seen. Anti-Semitism is going to intensify to the point like this world has never seen until we hear the trumpet and he comes on a white horse and he establishes his kingdom on the throne of David from Jerusalem and rules this earth for 1,000 years. tosses Satan into the abyss, hell, for 1,000 years, to be released shortly after that to suffer a final defeat. And we'll talk about that down the road. But you watch. You watch. If our country is going to survive, if the church is going to survive, we're going to have to be revived. You know what revived means? Revived means that we were alive and now we're dead. We're going to have to be revived by the Holy Spirit, by the Word, to be fully committed to Christ. Not just in word, but to be fully committed and obedient to what He demands of us. Because He knows better than us. We're going to have to be willing to make sacrifices. We're going to have to reprioritize our lives and give up those things that might keep us from worship, from prayer, from Bible study. One thing I found out in life, and I'll end with this. Well, two things. Not bad for an old guy, right? Yeah. Two things. If you don't take charge of your schedule and put Jesus as a priority, other people will make your schedule for you and keep you away from Jesus. Mark my words. If you don't think that's true, try it. The second thing is a symptom. If you try to handle your money without a budget, there are so many people who want your money, they'll tell you where to spend it. Same thing with your time. If you don't budget your time for the glory of God, if you don't budget your money for the glory of God, there'll be people waiting in line telling you what to do. I will tell you this. When we start any day without Christ, we're in trouble. When we start any day without being in the Word, we're in trouble. Satan loves it. When we go through our week not even thinking about church and the Bible and prayer until the following Sunday, Satan's got you right where he wants you. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It does mean you're never going to grow in your faith. Lot to think about. Listen, I like Christmas just like anyone else. I especially like the food. But it's about more. It's about a Savior who loved us enough to die for us. Not so we can rest on our holy hinies, but so we can follow Him. Isn't that what He told His disciples? Follow me. And He was honest with His disciples. He says, you think you're going to be treated special? He says, you're going to see how the world treats me. Don't expect anything better. Will we still follow Him? I'm going to ask Melissa to come up. And Sharon. We're told in Scripture that God took Jesus back up into heaven, correct? He's seated at his right hand, which is a position of authority and power. He is exalted in heaven. He will be exalted again when He comes back. Would you stand, please? the rest of Revelation, we're going to develop that kingship idea. And Jesus is king. Right now, he's king. But he's going to come back as the king. A king is not a king without a kingdom. Correct? Some people think they are. But they need a kingdom. Who's the kingdom? The believers. Those who have believed and trusted Christ by faith alone. And if we call him king, then we better say, Lord, whatever you tell me, I will obey. Or are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these dear people who came out today. Thank you, Father, that we're able to come and freely sing praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to come and pray, to come and support a local church, to come and sit under the ministry of the Word. Father, I pray for each and every one here and those who are unable to attend today, that you give us a renewed sense of your peace, that even through the turmoil and the deceptions and the schemes of Satan, we would rest in you. Father, bless us as we go our way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, that was great. Have a good lunch. We'll see you soon.